Bringing greetings from my wife and our three kids that I unfortunately couldn't be here this morning. So I have to be in Secunda again this evening, and so just driving back home a little bit late. It's going to get a bit difficult for them. But I want to share a word with you that I really believe the Lord has laid on my heart for us as a region. And the word started, I'm not too sure whether you can see that too clearly. It looks kind of green, the background, eh? It looks like they're standing on a nice green embankment. That's actually the desert. Okay, something interesting going on with the color palette there in the PowerPoint. But that's a desert. It's sand in the Namib Desert. And a few weeks ago, we had the lovely privilege of being able to just spend a couple of days in Swakopmund in Namibia. And an amazing time that we had there as a family. We were so privileged to be able to be there and just relax. The roads in Namibia are incredible. It's open stretches of road, and so you can just drive and drive and drive, and then you drive and the scenery changes all around you, and then you drive through the desert, and suddenly you come over this little hill, and then there's this amazing little town, Swakop, lying there. There's an oasis in the middle of nowhere. And so we had a wonderful time there, and as we were leaving Swakop and going to Walvis Bay, we saw these camels, and we decided, let's go for a ride. So that's Nikki and Annika sitting there in the front. Annika just turned 6. And there at the back is myself and little Katie. You might be able to see the bottle that she's still holding there. She was holding onto that bottle for dear life. As you can imagine, you get onto this thing and it's just this massive animal. And then it starts moving and like going backwards and forwards and getting onto its legs. And then she goes, oh no. So I had to hold it tight. And so she was a bit scared initially. But after a while, as we started walking and she started to enjoy this. And she was like, Go Perky. So she enjoyed that a great deal, and we had great fun just on the camels and enjoying the time of rest that the Lord had given us. But as I was there and just riding on this animal, the Lord just started to speak to me. You know, God often uses animals and He uses physical things to remind us of just spiritual realities. And He actually reminded me of a scripture in the word that speaks about a camel. And I'm sure most of you could remember that. I don't know, is there any lady here that by mistake or by design has brought a needle? Anybody have a needle with you? By any chance? Okay, if you do have one, I would appreciate if you could lend it to me for a while. But don't feel bad if you... I don't expect people to come with needles to church. Okay, just... it would have helped to illustrate a point. But there's a scripture in the word of God that speaks about camels, and what I'm giving my sermon's title is Two Camels. And I want you to just sort of keep the picture in the back of your mind of those camels and how big they are and just what we experienced as we were on them. And the scripture is found in Luke 18, okay, verse 24. It's sort of a heavy scripture to start off with. I just want to throw that out at you, and then we're going to get into it and the good news is going to come. Sometimes the gospel doesn't sound like good news initially. Jesus was making a point and was speaking to his audience and to a specific group of people who were witness to a very specific incident that took place. Okay, we will look at what that incident was now. But Jesus is saying, actually out of a very tender moment in his heart, the Bible says that he's sorrowful. And that is amazing about God. Actually to realize and to understand that God had emotions. Sometimes we think of God and we think about this very impersonal being. We think about this being that's so far away from us that He can't relate as to who we are. God is at a distance. But God has emotions. And Jesus comes and Jesus experiences sorrow. He was sad because of something that happened. A young man with a lot of riches and a lot of wealth couldn't follow Him. Didn't want to follow Him. Okay, so Jesus looks at this young man and He says, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? And then He goes one step further. He says, it's not just hard for them. He goes and He says, it is easier for a camel, and remember the camels we just saw, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Okay, now no wonder those who heard it said, who then can be saved? Is there anybody who has any wealth that can be saved? Was their question. Again, so Jesus here is saying, and Pastor Daniel read the verse as well, that it is impossible for us to have these two gods in our lives. To have the God of money, to serve that God, and to be able to serve God. So in actual fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, which we all know is impossible. So then these guys say, but God, then it must be impossible for anyone who has riches. And let's be honest, before we think, oh, riches, he must be a billionaire. Riches is simply something that you put your heart in. Okay, you have something that you are holding on to more than God. That is your riches. That one thing that you are unprepared to give up. That one thing that you are unprepared to live without. That is your riches. But on a very real level, God is speaking to people with finances. He is speaking to people who has a lot. And he says to them, it is tough. In actual fact, it is impossible to enter into the kingdom of heaven for wealthy people. The guys get depressed around him. I've often heard things that Jesus said, and I'm like, oh, Jesus must be joking. Verse 27, and I love this. But, he said, I love the buts in Bible. The time when Jesus comes and he says something, but it doesn't stop there. He goes on. He says, the things which are impossible with men. What thing is he talking about here? For wealthy people to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Okay, that is what he's saying. That is impossible in the natural. It's impossible. It's easy. You might as well try and squeeze a camel through the eye of a needle and for a wealthy man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. The things that are impossible with men are possible with God. The but God. And I'm so thankful to the but God in my lives, in my life. The times in my life when I needed someone to come and do something was impossible in my own strength. And had it not been for the but, the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. And I want to, just when we were praying before the service, I really felt the Lord said that this congregation has been blessed by God and called by God to fulfill a very specific function here within Mpumalanga. And Mpumalanga is crucial and is important to our nation in terms of its architectural, agricultural wealth that the Lord has given it, as well as the natural resources in this place. And there's a real assignment to prevent this congregation from walking in God's calling. The calling that God has to bless this congregation, and through this congregation, bless the city, and through the city, bless this province, and through this province, bless our nation. And I know that there are many of us that financially are struggling and it's tight. I just want you to hold on to the promise that God is wanting to give you this morning. There might be some of us that we are prospering and it is going well, but we are struggling with just, God, what role do you want me to play? When do I let go and when do I steward things and what is the purpose of the wealth that you have given me? Again, I want to just backtrack quickly and go to verse 18 of that chapter. Sort of just give you the background as to why Jesus said what he said. Okay, he said it's almost impossible for a wealthy man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And this is the reason why he said it. A certain ruler came to Jesus and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And so Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother. And he said, all these things I've kept from my youth. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. That's the context of the story. Again, after that, Jesus comes and says, very tough for wealthy people to enter into the kingdom of heaven. What happened here? There was a young man, the Bible calls him a ruler, a young man that came to Jesus and asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? In other words, he comes and he asks the question that he was very comfortable with, because he's successful, he's wealthy, he's rich, and his entire life he was used to having answers to his questions. He was used to knowing exactly what he had to do to be successful. What do I have to do to get the next breakthrough? What do I need to do to succeed in my business? What do I need to do to have influence over people? Very often if you go and read books in even Christian bookstores, it's all about what we must do to have greater influence, what we must do to have greater happiness, what we must do to have greater success, what we must do to have a better family, what we must do, what we must do, what we must do. 7 steps to this, 5 steps to that. And there's something within the human heart that is very comfortable with just knowing, what must I do? Just tell me what I need to do, Pastor. Just tell me what I need to do. And that was the question this young man had. Jesus, tell me, what must I do? In other words, he still came to God and he believed that he could be justified by the things that he did. He still believed that God would give him access into the kingdom of heaven or deny him access into the kingdom of heaven based upon what he was doing. So he comes and he says, I actually believe that I can do this. That's the implication of the question. If you ask someone, what must I do to make you happy? You actually have an expectation in your heart that you can make this person happy. You actually believe that you can do this. So he comes to God and says, what must I do? What must I give up? What must I perform? What is the thing that I must do to gain access into the kingdom of heaven? And then it is interesting that Jesus comes and Jesus holds before him the list of things that they all knew they had to do. The commandments. If we look at that, Jesus comes and Jesus says to him, well, you know what you need to do. You need to not commit adultery, not murder, not steal, not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother. And look at the answer this guy gives, this very successful man. He says, all these things I've kept from my youth. That is amazing. He actually believes that he has kept all the commandments of God from his youth. So what does it mean? It means that he, in his own sight, was completely justified. He was completely okay in the way that he related to God. He was saying to himself, I've actually been a very good boy. I've actually done everything, God, that you have required of me. Everything. So he comes to God, not in humility, but he actually comes to God in pride. Pride based upon his CV, his achievements. A while ago, I went through a few boxes in my house again. I came upon my school reports. Die groenes wat ons gehad, sub A and sub B were the green ones, and later in standard one, I think, they became white. And so it went on the cards, he would fold it open, and then the teacher would write in there that Heinrich talks a little bit too much, but other than that, he's a good kid. And you know those things that, they were very diplomatic. They didn't want to tell the dominie, you know, your kid is actually just being quite naughty, sort him out. And I looked at those report cards and I went through so many of them. My mom had kept all of these things. Moms are amazing. They keep all these things. And what was interesting to me was, as I read those report cards again, how these images just came back of things that happened while I was at school. What this teacher said, what that buddy said, and just the stuff that happened. And I'm sure that most of us, you don't go back to your report cards, throwing them away. But very often, we actually walk with report cards, spiritual report cards, that we carry with us, that people have said about us, that shaped you and formed you, and in a certain way, made you the person that you are today. That you're still that guy that will never amount to much, or you're still that person that maybe is just good with the hands, but can't really think too well. You know those labels people put on us? Now he's more technical than academic, or now he's more arty than this. And then we start believing those labels instead of what God is saying about us. And we carry those report cards with us right through our entire lives. Whereas God is wanting to say to us, but look at the Word. What does the Word say about you? But this guy came and, you know, for some of us, we're not too proud of our report cards. Maybe you just scraped by, you had to leave school early, you didn't finish school, or you're not too proud of that. For some of us, we're very proud of our report cards. We're very proud of the fact we come from good families, or we come from good religious background. The reality is, whatever your report card says, in human terms, whether it's an A+ or a double F, in the eyes of God, it's all the same. In the eyes of God, nothing that you can do can ever be good enough to get you into eternal life. And that is what this young man didn't understand. He thought that his report card, I'm a successful businessman, I'm a self-made man, my connections got me here. He thought that that could get him into the kingdom of heaven. And when you come to God in that way, when you come to God with that pride in your heart, look at how Jesus responds. Jesus says to him, you still lack one thing. What I've discovered in my life, that for as long as I think that I can do this in my own effort, God, through his sovereign grace and mercy, will always have this one thing that I'm not getting right. Always there's one thing that keeps on tripping me up. always this one thing that keeps on frustrating me. There's one thing that I just cannot let go of in my own strength. God has designed the law in such a way. By the way, the law is actually more, the Ten Commandments, more about who God is than about what we must do. God is a holy God. And when we look at the law, we see that God is holy and perfect and just, and we are not. It's like the mirror that shows you. Because Jesus came and Jesus said, look, the law says you mustn't commit adultery. Guess what? I'm saying to you that if you just look at a woman with lust in your eyes, you have already committed adultery. So he's saying it's about more than just what is written there. It is about more than just the external things, about what you must do. It's about what goes on there in the inside that nobody sees. What goes on there, Heinrich, after you've preached and after you've been the pastor and all of those wonderful things? What goes on there in the secret place? What goes on there in the dark when nobody else is around? It's always been about the heart. And that is what this young man missed. He thought it was always about what you must do. We'll get to the importance of the doing bit now. So Jesus comes to him and Jesus says, one thing you lack, my chap. I want you to go and sell everything that you have. Sell all your goods. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. So what does Jesus do? Jesus challenges him on his treasure. So what is the most important thing to you in your life? Is it me? Your relationship with me? Or the stuff that you have? And this young man that said, I have fulfilled all the commandments all of my life, couldn't follow through. The most important commandment that God gave right at the beginning, you shall have no other gods beside me. He failed that one. Because his money was his God. He served his money. That was his treasure. And so when the moment came to make a choice for Jesus and obedience to Jesus, he became sorrowful, knew what God was saying to him was true, had the conviction upon him, but just couldn't do it. Have you ever been at that place? Have you ever been at a place where the pastor preaches, or you're in a small group, or you're walking, see the sunset, you see the rainbow, the conviction of God comes upon you, your mother or your grandmother's voice comes back to you, it has said something to you, and you know it is God that said it. You know God calls you to break a relationship, or give something away, or walk away from an addiction. You know it is God. But you can't follow through on it. Have you ever been in that place? I've been in that place a few times in my life. I know it's the conviction of God, and I want to do this. And Paul speaks about it. The things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I do. That tension. As I looked at this man's story, and you know how easy we can judge somebody in the Bible or judge people around us. Oh, that silly young man. He was so proud in his heart. Held on to his riches. Couldn't even follow Jesus. Couldn't let go of his riches. And the Lord is saying to me, Heinrich, what are you holding on to? Because it's not about the riches. It's about obedience. That is what it's about. So whether you have lots of money or no money, the issue isn't the money. The issue is the obedience. When the voice of God comes and the voice of God says, walk towards that person and tell them that Jesus loves them and has a destiny for them. They are more than their alcoholism. What do you do in that moment? When the moment comes and you have to go home for Christmas after you've been away for a year, and God says, I want you to go home and just love your mom. They gave you away as a little baby. What do you do in that moment? And when God comes and God asks us to do something, guess what? It is always something that is impossible for you to do in your own strength. Otherwise, we wouldn't need Christ. Otherwise, we would just be a bunch of people. We come together, we encourage each other, as so many other people do. Just believe that you can do it and you can. Just believe that you can fly and you will. Just believe you can be a better person and you will. Guess what? Christianity is not about a self-help motivational thing. We're not here to say to each other, just believe and you can do it. Just think it and you will be it. Just claim it and you will have it. Christianity is all about the relationship with Jesus. And out of that relationship flows a life of obedience. But I've been at this place where this young man found himself often in my life. And it's a frustrating place to be at as a believer. Because you know the right thing to do and you just struggle to follow through on it. It robs you of your energy very often. It robs you of your confidence to approach God or to stand before other people. And then Jesus goes and he drives the nail in even further and he says, look, what that young man experienced is the truth. It is almost impossible for us to enter into the kingdom of heaven if there are things that are more important to us than Jesus. Very difficult. And so I read this and I'm like, oh, someone want to get depressed. Jesus, help us. And then I became encouraged by the fact that Jesus said, it's impossible with man, but with God it's possible. And what's amazing about scripture is, if you go and read the story, you have the story of the rich young man. I call him the rich young camel. And immediately after that, you've got another story, also about a rich man, and had lots of wealth. And I call him the rich fat camel. Okay, not the rich young camel, the rich fat camel. Luke 19 verse 1. And the rich short camel. I don't know whether he was fat. We do know that he was short. Luke 19. We're almost done. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Jesus on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to the Passover feast where he was about to be sacrificed. Okay, as our Passover, as the lamb slain for us. The Jews were busy celebrating the fact that God led them out of Egypt based on the blood of Jesus. So Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Okay, he has lived for this moment his entire life. It's towards the end of his ministry. He's about to die. But before getting to Jerusalem, before getting to the place where it all climaxes and it comes together, he has to go through Jericho. I think most of us will remember Jericho. It was a city where the walls came down. Remember, the first city within the promised land that the Israelites took. They shouted with one voice and the walls of that city came down. And I love this about Jesus. Wherever Jesus comes, guess what happens? Walls come down. Walls come down. And here Jesus was about to enter into the city again. The city was rebuilt. It wasn't supposed to have been rebuilt. In actual fact, there was a curse pronounced upon the city that said, whoever rebuilds the city will rebuild it upon the lives of his sons. And so this one chap actually rebuilt the city and he literally sacrificed his sons in the foundation stones of the city. So the city was built upon child sacrifice. What is that? That is simply when somebody has such a massive need and a massive desire to be successful that they are willing to sacrifice anything in the process. We're going to build the city. We're going to make the city great and successful. And I don't care what I sacrifice in the process. And so often, we have a dream or we have a desire. There's one thing. I'm going to do this thing. And we don't care for the price that we pay. We don't care who we step on. We don't care what we sacrifice in the process. But what I love about Jesus is, Jesus isn't intimidated by the city. He comes and he goes through Jericho. Now behold, there was a certain man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector. And look at what scripture says. And he was rich. Remember what Jesus just said a few verses before that? Jesus said, it is difficult. No, it is impossible for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Just before that, we saw how a rich man couldn't enter into the kingdom. Walked away sorrowful. And here we see the same scenario. There's about to be another confrontation with a rich man. The only difference was that this rich man's wealth wasn't based upon good business practices. This wasn't a good man. This man was bad to the bone. He was extremely bad. He was a chief tax collector. Sort of today we don't really have a good understanding of what they were. But they were the guys that were appointed by the Romans. The Romans oppressed the Israelites back in those days. They were mean and violent towards the Israelites. Killed them at one stage. They crucified 2,000 Israelites within a few days. 2,000 crucified by these Romans. And they oppressed the Israelites and appointed these tax collectors. And these tax collectors would either go to your home or they would sit in certain roads, and as you would come past, you would have to pay them taxes to enter the city or to leave the city. You would pay them taxes on your goods if you had sheep or cattle or you had manufacturing clothes, whatever it was, you had to pay a certain percentage of taxes to the Romans. These tax collectors then would take the money, they would put their extra percent upon that. So say for instance the Romans wanted 10%, they would then charge you 20%, they would take the other 10% for them. Okay? They were Jews. They were like people's brothers and fathers that did this. They exploited people, beat them up. They didn't care about anything as long as they could get the money. They're like these loan sharks. I hope nobody's a loan shark in here. If you are, we'll pray for you. Okay, you need to get another profession. But they were the people that exploited people. Charged them ridiculous amount of credit. And if they couldn't pay, they would go and beat them up. Zacchaeus wasn't just one of them. He was the chief of them. Okay, so he had a whole bunch of guys working for him. And he would send them out, beat people up, get the money, bring that money. So that is how his wealth was built. And when I read this, I'm thinking, man, if the other rich guy didn't have a chance, and he was a good rich guy. He grew up in church. He knew the law. In actual fact, he said he performed the law. He came from the right family. Here we've got another rich guy, and he's a baddie. Like my kids say, he's a baddie. I've got to teach my kids now, you don't beat up on the baddies, you love them. They just want to, like, baddies need to be just beaten. He sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd. For he was of short stature. And I know since childhood, many of us have heard the story about Zacchaeus. But I want you just to listen to it through new ears. He sought to see who Jesus was. And I love this. Here was this guy. Bad, sinful, corrupt. Think about corrupt politicians. He was the worst of them. Think about how much you hate those corrupt politicians because your roads can't be fixed. Electricity goes off. Water goes off because of corruption. This was Zacchaeus. The people didn't like the man for good reason, because he was evil and he did evil things. But there's something about him that says he sought to see Jesus. There was something in his heart that in spite of all the evil stuff that he was doing, he just wanted a glimpse of Jesus. Because maybe he had heard the stories about how this holy man that raised the dead and fed the thousands of people and calmed the storms, how this holy man had friends just like him. How this holy man lived with people like him, tax collectors and prostitutes. And sitting there in Jericho, he must have heard the rumors. Maybe some people say, I don't know if this can be true, but I've heard about this guy that walks on water. I've heard about this guy, Lazarus, that was dead for 3 days and Jesus raised him from the dead. But guess what? He hangs around with people like us. And Zacchaeus probably would have said, get out of here, man. We know how religion works. We know that the rabbis and the Pharisees and the holy people, they don't mix with people like us. Because we haven't been in the synagogue in decades. We break all the laws of God. What chance is there that Jesus would want to be close to us? But something in his heart stirred because he had heard. And all that he wanted to do was he wanted to see Jesus. He was curious. And something about that, the Lord spoke to me and said, Heinrich, so often you want people who come to church to already know exactly why they come. You want people, before you start engaging with them, you want them to already know how much they need a Savior. You already want them to want to be sorted out and want to be delivered and want to be free. And that isn't what Zacchaeus had there at that stage of his life. At least not according to what we can see. All he wanted to do was to see Jesus. And I want to say to us that there are thousands and tens of thousands of people around us that maybe do not know how much they need God. Maybe do not know that they need to be set free from this addiction and that thing. But there's something in their heart that if they can just hear about who Jesus really is, they would just want to see him. They would just want to catch a glimpse of this man that lived unlike any other man. There's a sad bit in there. It says he sought to see Jesus. He wanted to get close to Jesus. But he could not because of the crowd. For he was of short stature. The crowd prevented Zacchaeus from seeing Jesus. And I prayed to God and I said to God, God, help us that we will never stand in the way between a curious sinner and a loving Jesus. May we never be so obsessed with doing church, because what was this crowd doing? This crowd was following Jesus. This crowd was hanging around Jesus. They were shouting The Messiah, He's our King. We need to crown Him as King of Kings. They wanted Jesus to become King. So they were following Him. But they were so focused on following Him, so focused on just the miracles that He was doing, that they couldn't see a short little man. They just wanted to catch a glimpse of Jesus. And my prayer is that we in Johannesburg, and you guys here in Pretoria, Bloem Secunda, wherever we are, that we will never be so busy with the church stuff that we do, that we have our backs turned to the world. And we just worship and we just do all the religious things, that we don't allow people that are of short stature. In other words, people that don't have religious background, people that don't have an understanding as to who Jesus is, we don't allow them to get close to Him. There's another beautiful story in Scripture that is the opposite of this one. And that is the man that was lame. Jesus was preaching in a room. There were hundreds of people around Him. And this lame man couldn't get to Jesus. Hey, but guess what? This lame man had friends. And those friends made a plan. And they said, no, we're not just going to be happy with us standing there, pressing through the crowd and then listening to Jesus. We're not just going to be happy with our religious experience. We are going to go home. We're going to get our buddy. They can't get to Jesus by himself. And we are going to make a plan. We're going to break through that roof. And we're going to get him to Jesus. And whether it's just going out in the street and loving people, planting gardens, visiting the old age or the poor. You know what that is? That is breaking through roofs. Roofs of bitterness and anger and rejection and racism and prejudice. And I'm crying out to God and saying, God, let me personally, Heinrich, never stand between a curious sinner and a saving Jesus. May I never be so obsessed with what's going on in my life. My breakthrough, my miracle, my family, my purpose, my calling, that I don't see the short of stature around me. And I prevent them from seeing Jesus. But I love what happens to a desperate heart. This guy was desperate, eh? It says, so he ran ahead. And he climbed into a sycamore tree to see him. For he, being Jesus, was going to pass that way. If you have boys, or if you have been a boy, you know that in all likelihood, Zacchaeus wasn't alone in that tree. If there was a tree, then there would be boys in it. He wasn't afraid to make himself become like a little boy. He had the reputation as the big boss. No, think mafia, think gangster. You know, sometimes we get so proud. Amanda and I just spoke about a leader that is so obsessed with being a leader, she can't even smile. You know how people think they're big? They would just like walk slower. You know, the chest gets bigger. In that moment, his desperation for Jesus caused him to forget about what people thought of him. And he ran ahead. There was almost no greater disgrace for a Jewish man, a successful Jewish man, to be seen running. And he ran. And I want to ask you, when was the last time you ran to catch a glimpse of Jesus? When was the last time you had an opportunity, just an opportunity, to spend 5 minutes with Him or 10 minutes with Him in the middle of the night or during your lunch hour, and you felt the tugging of the Holy Spirit and you ran to be with Him? Not when was the last time you were begged to come to church or please come or please... No. When was the last time you ran? Because you just wanted to see Him. You just wanted to catch a glimpse of Him. Because this wasn't for you. It wasn't about the stuff that you had to do. It was about Him. Which is the essence of Christianity. And this man, as evil and as broken as he was, ran. And I love what happened. I love what happens to him. Jesus comes to the place, Scripture says, verse 5, chapter 19. He comes to the place. He looks up and he sees Zacchaeus. I love the way that Jesus sees people. The crowd maybe didn't see Zacchaeus. Didn't want to see him because they hated him, despised him. Can't blame them. He was a bad man, did bad things. But Jesus comes and Jesus doesn't see the tax collector. Jesus sees Zacchaeus. Sees him. And I'm praying to God and I'm trusting God that we as a church would see people. Really see them. For who God has created them to be. Not see them with a label, not see them with the clothes, not see them with a race, not see them with the etiquette, not see them with the lots of money, no money, car, no car. Not see those things. But see them for the people that they are. And you know what? You can't see people for who they are if you're not praying for them. The scales on our eyes that have been put there by experiences, by normal things that have happened to us, the place where we get that surgery is as we are praying for people. The Lord comes and He cleanses our hearts and He enables us to see them. But this is our Lord, this is our Jesus. And He comes and He stands underneath that tree and He sees beyond Zacchaeus' labels and all the stuff that he has done. And He says, Zacchaeus, make haste. Hurry up. Get down. For today I must stay at your house. I'm reminded of Jesus in the book of Revelation speaking to the church and saying to them, I'm standing at the heart, the door of your heart, and I'm knocking. I want to come in. If you would just open up to me, I want to come in. I want to dine with you. So the invitation that He gives to Zacchaeus, to say to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, come down. Take me to your home. I've got a very strong suspicion that Zacchaeus' home wasn't neat and tidy. I've got a very strong suspicion that some of his drunk buddies might probably still have been there with a hangover of the previous night. There might have still been a few beer bottles and what, who knows what else lying around there. A house that was built with money that he got from extorting people. Corrupt money. Jesus says, today, Zacchaeus, I want to come into your house. As dirty as it is, as filthy as it is, as stinking as it is, today I want to come. And He's still doing the same for us. Heinrich, today. Baptist, today. Sybil, today. Ed, today. I'm going to come to your house. You know what we do? We say, Jesus, that sounds good. Just give me half an hour. You stay here with the disciples. Get some Kentucky. I just want to clean up the mess. Get home. Throw everything underneath the bed. Clean up. That's what we do, isn't it? We just put the best foot forward for people. Put the best foot forward for God. Sing the songs. Smile the smile. And not allow Him to get close to the pain. Not allow Him to get close to the anger and to the bitterness and the stuff that's there on the inside. And Jesus says, please don't be religious with me. Please don't just do Sunday with me. Today, Monday morning, Wednesday afternoon, Friday evening, after the disco, today, I want to come home with you. Who knows, maybe even in the disco. There's no place you can go, you can get away from the presence of God. Nowhere. David said, even if I wouldn't make my bed in hell, you are there. Cannot get away from Him. We've got a few running men here in this room. Some of you might remember the Running Man movie years ago with Arnold Schwarzenegger, I think. Forrest Gump. God just kept him running and running. And Zacchaeus, we see him running, but you know what he was doing? He was running to Jesus. But there's some of us here, and we're running away from Him. You wouldn't say that you're not a Christian, but you are running away from obedience. You are running away from a call that God has upon your life. You are running away from that. You've got all the layout people always see me like this, and this is what people have said about me. I can't change. Onkreet vergaan, nooit. All that nonsense. And God is saying to you, stop running. Today I want to come home. I want to be with you. I love Zacchaeus' response. And he says he made haste. He got off the tree. Probably got a few scrapes. Tore a few things. But he got off the tree. He came down. What did he do? He received him joyfully. What just happened here? A rich man passed through the eye of a needle. That's what happened there. He just passed through the eye of a needle. And it looks pretty easy to me. It looks pretty amazing. He just passed through. What was the difference? The one guy thought that he could buy and work and perform his way into the kingdom of God. The other guy knew that he didn't have a snowball's chance in the very hot place unless Jesus would see him. Unless Jesus would come and do something for him that he couldn't do for himself. He didn't even think that he could perform his way there. Knew he didn't have a chance. And there was a divine connection. Humility and the saving Jesus will never miss each other. Never. What is impossible with man is possible with God. What are we holding on to? What are we holding on to? What is the thing that prevents us from running? Just to catch a glimpse for Jesus. I believe for some of us, it's our just the way that we've been raised and conditioned. Society conditions us to say that if you do not do this, you're not going to get that. If you want to get this, you need to do that. And Jesus comes and Jesus works a little bit differently. Look at what happens to Zacchaeus. Before you think, I'm saying, never do anything. To sit around and soak the whole day. That's not what I'm saying. Look what happens when Zacchaeus meets Jesus. Jesus comes home. Before we do that, verse 7. When they saw it, the crowd, okay, the religious people, when they saw it, when they saw what? When they saw that Jesus goes home with this guy and the joy in this guy's face, they all complained in saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. It's my story. Jesus is a guest in my life, a man who's a sinner. That's my story. You know, the sad thing was, the rest of the crowd didn't realize that Jesus wanted to be their guest as well, but couldn't because they didn't allow him to. Because they still thought they are okay. They still thought their wealth could do it, their religion could do it, their performance could do it. And they cut themselves off from him. And I believe that through this church, through this congregation, Jesus is wanting to extend invitations on a Sunday, on a Wednesday, every day of the week. Extend invitations to Zacchaeus. Say, I want to come home today with you. Zacchaeus stood up. Jesus with him. They're having a party. Jesus enjoying him. Things are happening. His heart is coming alive inside of him. Something is happening to him. Not the Sunday morning. It's powerful and it's amazing as that is. It happens in his home. It happens in a very sinful man's home. Something happens to his heart. He says, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. There's something amazing that happens when we understand the grace of God. There's something amazing that happens when we know we can never earn or deserve this. When we receive the free gift of righteousness, of acceptance with God, then suddenly we don't think, okay, what is the minimum that I must do to get the pastor happy? What is the minimum that I must do so my home cell leader can just be happy with me, or my mom can just be happy, or my dad can just be proud? There's something that erupts inside of his heart that cannot be stopped. This bad man comes and he says, I will give half of my stuff to the poor. That's just the beginning. Then he says, if I have stolen anything from anyone, guess what? He has stolen many things from many people. That's what tax collectors did. He says, I will restore it fourfold, 400%. I've taken 1,000 rand from you, which I shouldn't have. I'm going to give you 4,000 rand back. Same for you, 100,000 I stole from you, I'm giving you 400,000 back. Do you know what the law said? The law said that if you have taken something from someone, you must restore it to them, and then you must add 25%, a fifth. That's what the law said. So if this guy just said, okay, I've stolen something from you, I'm going to give it back to you, and I'm going to give you 25% extra. So 1,000 rand, I'm going to give you 250 rand extra. The law would have said, okay, that's good, you've done what you should have done. You're a good man. No, he goes beyond what the law wants. He goes beyond it. So suddenly it doesn't become a question of, okay, Sunday, I'm going to do my Sunday bit. Or offering, I'm going to do my offering bit. Or one song, maybe two songs, I'm going to... No. The question now suddenly isn't just, what is the minimum? It's just, how much can I give? There's something that happens in his heart. And I looked at this and I said, Jesus, I desire this heart. And I understand that in my own life, I need to come back to a place where I'm once again in awe of the grace of God. I'm once again in awe of the free gift that he has given me. Where I don't shut my heart to him, but when he lays his finger on something in my life and says, Heinrich, that thing is too important to you, that I say, Jesus, I can't get rid of this. And what I used to do in the past was I would pray and say, God, just help me to get rid of it. Just help me to get rid of it. Just help me to get rid of it. Just help me. Oh, I can't get rid of it. I can't get rid of it. Help me to get rid of it. Help me. Have you been there? Jesus, through this, just revealed to me, Zacchaeus wasn't initially focused on how much he needs to give away. He didn't come to Jesus thinking, if I give away half of my money, and I give away 400% of everything, then Jesus will accept me. He didn't think that. He just wanted to get close to Jesus. So what I've discovered for the strongholds in my life, I'm not fighting against those strongholds anymore. I'm just wanting to get close to Jesus. I'm just wanting to see Jesus in Scripture. I'm just wanting to see Jesus in my quiet time. I just want to see Jesus in my interaction with someone. And out of that heart, man, things have fallen off me. A willingness has been stirred in my heart. And I want to pray this over us. Because I believe that so many of us are obedient to God. But it comes with a lot of effort. It comes hard. And the Lord says, if you are willing, I just want to take you to that Scripture. Isaiah 1 verse 19. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. If you are willing and obedient. I never really thought too much about pharmacies and what happens in a pharmacy and before I met my wife, who was a pharmacist. And I thought, I like this girl. So guess what I would do? I would start just popping in a very specific pharmacy. Just randomly, you know? Just would pop in there over lunchtime. Oh, you are here. Wow, it's amazing. So how was your day and what do you do? And I developed a passion for pharmacies. Why was that? Because I wanted to be close to this drop-dead gorgeous woman. That's why. I wanted to be close to her. So whether it was the pharmacy or whether it was the train that she used to take to get home, I would just, you know, be led by the Spirit of love. Yeah? Just to get close to her. You know when you lose that first love? You're like, quality time with my wife. Gosh, man. Then you sit in the restaurant and look at the people. And okay, they've been there an hour. I think they've spoken two sentences to each other. And you know that wasn't always the case. There was a time they couldn't stay away from each other. There was a time they couldn't talk enough. What happened? They lost the first love. They lost that infatuation. And I want to just exhort us and challenge us. Let's not be religious around God. Let's not get so busy with the stuff that we do that we forget Him and His heart for people. We focus on Him. That's why the worship was so special this morning. That we could focus on Jesus. Sometimes we think our worship, let's get through the three songs, the four songs, and we get to the Word. And, you know, it's an opportunity just to see Him again. It's an opportunity just for the things of the earth to grow strangely dim as we just see Him again. An opportunity just to focus on Him. Be obsessed with Him.